I invite you to turn with me to the passage that we read, Philippians chapter 2. Again, for those who are using the Pew Bible, it's on page 981. We will be looking particularly at two verses, verses 12 and 13, in their context. Philippians 2, looking particularly at verses 12 and 13. As we come to this section of the Word of God, there is a theme that runs throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament that we are introduced to again here. It is the theme of the dwelling of God with His people. And it's one of the greatest themes throughout the Word of God. We read in Exodus chapter 29, verses 45 and 46, I will dwell among the people of Israel, and I will be their God, and they shall know that I am the Lord their God, who brought them out of the land of Egypt, that I might dwell among them. I am the Lord their God. We come to the New Testament, and we see the same theme, this time within the church itself and within individual believers. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. For God's temple is holy, and you are that temple. And then to individual Christians, individual believers, God says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 19, or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. And when we turn to that great book of Ephesians, Paul is there telling us that God is dwelling within individual believers. Again, we have the same theme. Ephesians 2 and verse 22. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. And you may have noticed on the front of the bulletin the verse that comes from the book of the Revelation, where we go now all the way from the Old Testament to the New Testament and then to the final end when God's people find their final place and God speaks again of dwelling among them. Revelation 21, verse 3. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. There are a number of rich truths that come from this theme. Of course, we see in the beginning that it's based upon redemption. Back in Exodus, it speaks of God dwelling with those whom he brought out of the land of Egypt. And we know that when he brought them out, it was because they had applied the blood of the Passover lamb upon their houses, and God caused the death angel to pass over them. The Passover lamb, again, speaking to us in the New Testament of our precious Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ. And to the Corinthians, Paul wrote to individual Corinthians, he said, you are not your own, for you were bought with a price. Again, the precious blood of Christ. So the foundation for this dwelling of God with man, with believers, is that we must know the Lord Jesus Christ and have his blood applied to our lives, knowing that through his blood we are redeemed and brought into a relationship with God, whereby he comes and dwells in us. One of the other rich truths from this is the fact that in the Old Testament, God dwelt externally with his people. It was in the tabernacle and later in the temple. He dwelt externally with them. In the New Testament, we come to see that he dwells internally. He comes within the church. He comes within individual believers. And as we think of that, we see that here is particular love. God coming and dwelling within individual believers. Particular love. And we might say also an intimate, sympathetic love. A concern that he is near us. He is within us. We have intimate fellowship with him. As John writes in 1 John, we have fellowship with the Father and with the Son. And that closeness is a comforting thing. We can say, like Job said, he knows the way that I take, and when he has tried me, I will come forth as gold. Now, this is an amazing fact, that when you as a man, you as a woman, or boy or girl, when you turn to the Lord Jesus Christ and receive him as your Lord and Savior, God comes to dwell within you. It's an astounding fact. And not only does he come to dwell within you, but he comes to work within you. Now we're looking at this verse 13 in Philippians chapter 2. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Paul writes in Ephesians that we are his workmanship. It's like God has set up his shop in you. He has made you the place of his workmanship. He is the divine craftsman. He is working in you by his Holy Spirit. And he will do that and continue to do that until the very end, until Christ returns. And then you will be made to be like him, for you will see him as he is. Notice the language, for it is God who works in you. It's a present tense verb. God is working in you. He is continually working in you. He works in you all the time, and he will never cease working in you as a believer, one who knows the Lord Jesus Christ. Throughout your life, God is working. And that's an encouraging fact. He doesn't leave us. He doesn't stop working in us. Again, it's like he has a workbench, and above his workbench, he has a number of tools that he can use. He can bring down various tools to work in our lives by his Holy Spirit. He brings trials that produce patience. He brings physical suffering to make you sympathetic toward others who are suffering. He brings promises from his word to cheer you, to encourage you. Your own sins and failures come, and the Lord uses those to humble you, to cause you to realize that you need that daily cleansing that Jesus gives us through his blood. We confess our sins, and he is faithful and just to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Sometimes your own concern for others, you know that there are others who are you're concerned about spiritually. You don't know their spiritual condition. And the Lord uses that to make you an intercessor, to pray for them, that the Lord would come to them and show his mercy and grace to them. He uses Christian fellowship. Don't we read in Hebrews chapter 10 that we are not to give up the meeting of ourselves with one another, but rather to meet together, that we might spur one another on unto good works, love and good works. And primarily, I think he uses his word. As we meditate on the word prayerfully, as we study it, as we read it, as we meditate on God's word, the Holy Spirit uses that. It's one of the main tools that he uses to do that work in us, producing in us more and more the likeness of Christ. So he is continually working in you as a believer. God who works in you, again, verse 13, he works in you. And then it says he works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. He is completely working in you. Sometimes our willers don't work so well, do they? We know what we ought to do, but we don't always will to do it. And then other times we have the right will. We have the right desires. We have the right goals, the right ambition, but we don't carry it out. You can read the last section of Romans 7 and see that Paul struggled with that as well. God works in us both to will and to do, it says here, according to his good pleasure. He is working in us, and he knows how to motivate us. He knows how to do that, spurring us on to make us to do what we are called upon to do. In this book of Philippians, there are a number of places where you can read about the motivation that God is doing. Paul talks, for instance, if you look over the page in chapter 3, down in verse 12, Paul says, not that I've already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus had made me his own. We recognize what the Lord has done in our lives, and we are thankful for his goodness, for his grace, for his calling us to himself. And that stirs us on. We want to love him. We want to obey him because of all that he has done for us. He's motivating us. In the beginning of this chapter, which Brad read, we have that word of if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, and so on. These are motivating words, motivating things that God does to cause us to do, to will and to do according to his good purpose. And you can read over in Ephesians chapter 3, chapter 4, where he talks about forgiving one another. And he says, as Christ has forgiven you, so forgive one another. So we are motivated by the forgiveness of Christ to forgive one another. So God is working continually, working completely. And it says here, God is working both to will and to work for his good pleasure. That's an interesting word. It's one word in the original. His good pleasure. It has the idea of a gracious and loving determination. God is determined to do what he has planned to do and to carry it out. He has a gracious and loving determination to work out his purpose in your life as a Christian. It's said to us in verse 6 of chapter 1, where we read Paul writing, I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion in the day of Christ Jesus. And we know that verse, we love the verse in Romans 8, verse 29. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. God's going to do that. Think of a college student. He's right near the end of his time. He spent 4 years in college, and now he's about to graduate. His parents are thrilled that he has finally finished, and they're going to come to the graduation. He can't wait till he can, with his other graduates, toss that cap in the air and celebrate. But what happens? He fails the final test. And then he goes to his mailbox his student mailbox, and there he finds his final paper returned with marked incomplete. What an embarrassment. His parents, he's sorry, he's sad, he's unhappy, he's embarrassed. We can know that our Lord will never be embarrassed. There will never be marked incomplete on the work that he is doing in the lives of his people. It will be complete. And in fact, there will be a celebration. For we read in 2 Thessalonians, where the Apostle Paul says that Jesus will return to be glorified in his saints and to be marveled at among all who have believed. The Father himself will be satisfied in seeing the likeness of his Son in the people for whom the Son paid his life, for whom the Son died. There will be that great celebration. The Father will be glorified. The Lord Jesus will be glorified to be marveled at among all who have believed. So God is working. He is continually working in you. He dwells within you, working in you continually, completely, and with this grand purpose, determination to bring it to completion. Well, we might say, if God is working like that, what are we to do? Just get on the elevator of faith and ride to the top floor? No. Look up at verse 12. He says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. There's nothing here about just stopping and doing nothing. There's a struggle that has to be involved here. And Paul won't let us go without his own testimony concerning that. Look again at chapter 3 and verse 12. Where he says, not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. There is energy. There is pressing on. There is work. There is difficulty to go through. There is the need for working out our own salvation. It's not working for it. We know that. We know from Ephesians chapter 2 that it's by grace that you're saved through faith, not of yourselves, not of works, lest anyone should boast. But it says we are his workmanship, and he will continue working in us, enabling us to do what we are to do, but we are to do it. We're to work out. And it's an emphatic word in the original. The original has a little what we call a preposition prefix to the word that makes it emphatic. And we can say it this way, work at it until it is finished in every aspect of your life. Our pastor has been giving us messages on the fruit of the Spirit. They don't come without work. They are the fruit of the Spirit. It is God working in us. But we need to work at the development of this fruit of the Spirit by God's grace and by the use of prayer and all the other tools that God may use in our lives. Again, it's work at it until it is finished. Finished in every aspect of your life. It's a lifelong process of persevering at it to the very end. Now, we already have our salvation. It says work out your own salvation. It's salvation that you already have. If you're a Christian, now, if you're not a believer, your need is to call upon the Lord to come into your life, to be your Lord and your Savior, leaving your sins and turning to Him to follow Him. But if you are a believer, we see that here is something we already have. God has given it to us by His grace and His mercy. We might think of the time when the Israelites were called to go to the promised land. The land was given to them. God promised it. God gave them that land. But He said, now go in and possess it. And He said to Joshua, Joshua chapter 1, verse 9, have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous? Do not be frightened and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Work out your own salvation. And He says, work it out with fear and trembling. What's that all about? Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Well, first of all, it's fear of grieving that Holy Spirit who dwells within you. When we think about that and we think about where that is found over in Ephesians chapter 4, if you want to turn over and look at that, Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 30, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. We sing the hymns, what a friend we have in Jesus. Do you ever think what a friend you have in the Holy Spirit? What a friend we have in the Holy Spirit. And when you love someone, when you appreciate someone, when you enjoy their friendship, you don't want to hurt them. You want to be one who blesses them and are thankful for them. You don't want to grieve them. It's the same with the Holy Spirit. It says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. And in that context, the things that grieve Him, falsehood, unholy language, being angry, things he says, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that will give grace to those who hear. There are things that we can say, there are things that we can do that grieve that indwelling friend, the Holy Spirit. And there's to be that fear of grieving the Spirit who dwells within you. A fear also of bringing reproach to the name of Christ. Paul writes to the elders, and we think, when we think of writing to the elders, we need to think of the elders are to be examples to the flock. And so this is really written to everyone. Writing to the elders, Paul said to Timothy, moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders so that he may not fall in disgrace and into the snare of the devil. Fear of causing reproach on the name of Christ because of our actions or our words or our thoughts before those who have not believed on the Lord Jesus, causing them to cry out and say that Christians are just hypocrites. They believe one thing, but they live another. Fear of also having a deep sense of responsibility. When you're called upon to do something for the Lord, that's a great responsibility. And we need to be careful that we carry out our responsibility in a way that honors Him. You shall be holy, reading from 1 Peter. You shall be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on Him as Father, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed with the precious blood of Christ. Having a deep sense of responsibility to live in a way that brings honor to God. Now, when we look at all of this and we see Paul talking about in the beginning of this, of verse 12, he says, therefore, my beloved, as you've always obeyed, so now not only in my presence also, Where did he get this matter of obedience? Well, we've been looking at it from the bottom up. When Paul presents it to us, he has a different pattern. Follow the pattern. Look back up to verse 9. After we read about the humiliation of Christ, after Christ, we see how he came and gave his life as a ransom for sinners. All of the things, humbling himself, becoming obedient unto death, even death on the cross. Then we read, therefore, and follow the therefores. Therefore, as God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. That's the first requirement, to confess Jesus Christ as Lord. We see what he has done and how he humbled himself, provided a way for us to be saved. And we need to bow before him. But then he follows that by saying, therefore, my beloved, as you, therefore. We're sent back to the pattern of the Lord Jesus' obedience, how he was obedient. And that becomes the pattern for us. Therefore, my beloved, as you've always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own self. Follow the pattern. The obedience of Christ leads us to see our need and how we are to obey. We do read about the loud cries and tears of our Lord. He walked in fear and trembling in that sense. And he becomes a pattern to us. How are we to obey? We are to obey motivated by his life and motivated by his obedience, but also seeing that his obedience is a pattern for us. It's like Paul is now giving us that word that we find in Hebrews chapter 12, looking unto Jesus, the founder and perfecter of faith. You don't have to go very far to see how that's worked out. You read right on, verse 14, do all things without grumbling or disputing. You have a plaque in your house that says this house is a place where people honor God. Some word like that. This home is God's people live here. Well, is there grumbling? Is there disputing? Are these things going on that grieve the Holy Spirit? And Paul goes on. There are many things throughout his letters. You don't have to go very far in any of his letters to see how this pattern is to be worked out. Husbands, love your wives. Children, obey your parents. So many other things we could look at in the Word of God and see that we are to imitate Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit to live as he lived. Whoever says he belongs to Christ must walk as he walked. And so here is the word to us. It's a word of encouragement, of course. And the pattern that Paul gives is encouraging, because he tells us first about the Lord Jesus, and then he says we are to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. And then we're encouraged to see that as we're doing that, God is at work in us, working continually, working completely, working with a purpose. And he will perform what he has set out to do. Again, verse 9, verse 6 of chapter 1. Paul says, I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Let's bow in prayer together. Our Heavenly Father, we do give you praise for your great work in our lives. By your Holy Spirit, you have come to all who have believed and first convinced us of our need, and then brought us to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, who meets that need for our salvation. We thank you that you've also come to dwell within us by your Spirit, to aid us in our Christian lives, that as we work out the salvation that you've given to us, we know that you will enable us, you will work in us, even as Paul said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And you strengthen us through Christ by your Holy Spirit. We thank you for this word. We pray that you would help us to follow the pattern of our Lord Jesus. As he obeyed, that we would obey, and no matter what it costs, and to struggle at it, to work at it, aiming at the completion and knowing that finally you will do that complete work, where we shall see the Lord Jesus and be made to be like him, where we shall see him as he is. We thank you for this word and pray that you would help us to follow through on it and being faithful in our obedience to you. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.